First Samuel, in chapter 28, verse 16. Then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy?" First Samuel chapter 28 and verse 3 really stands as a stark interruption in the flow of this narrative. We were with David in exile, pretending among the Philistines to be something he was not, and by his deceit he got himself into a fix once again. And at the beginning of chapter 28, that story continues, and David is found marching with his 600 men together with Achish and the Philistine army to fight against the Israelites. How is he going to get out of this mess? Well, we have to wait for the next chapter to find an answer to that question. But when we come to verse 3 of chapter 28, we're whisked back to Israel. We might say that we're fast forwarded in the narrative, because David is marching with his men, leaving the coasts of Philistia to head up to battle against the Israelites. But what we're looking at here is the same thing from another direction. And the Philistines have made their incursion into the land of promise. And Saul is confronted by this Philistine invasion. Why does the writer do what he does? Why does he move from the Philistines and David back to Israel and to Saul? Well, it's not because he's got his history in a muddle. It's because the Holy Spirit of God intends to teach us a vital spiritual lesson. And that lesson is found in the contrast between David in chapter 28 and Saul, or chapter 27, and Saul in chapter 28. And the contrast will be developed in the chapters that follow. Now, you agree that in chapter 27, David is certainly in the midst of a dilemma, even here in verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 28. And David's dilemma is that he is found among God's enemies. But from verse 3, when we go back to Israel, Saul is in a much worse predicament than David. Because whereas David is found among God's enemies, Saul is described himself as God's enemy. This theme's developed in verse 6 to begin with, and when Saul inquired of the Lord, the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Not by personal revelation of dreams to himself or another. Not by the ministry of the priest and the Urim and Thummim. Not by the answer of any prophet. Samuel is dead. We're told that at the beginning of this chapter. Samuel is dead, and no other prophets are speaking to Saul. And then verse 15 through verse 19, when Saul is spoken to by Samuel, and Samuel affirms that the Lord is departed from Saul. Verse 16, then said Samuel, "Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake, for the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of the hand, thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David." All of these verses, indeed verse 15 through verse 19, describe God turning away from Saul. They confirm things that God has said to Saul throughout the chapters that we've been looking at. Way back in chapter 16, for example, and verse 14, the Lord spoke very starkly to Saul. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And again in chapter 18 and verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because the Lord was with him, that is David, and was departed from Saul. When we come to our text, chapter 28, we get a window into what it looks like to be abandoned by God. It's a very solemn message, friends. It's something that weighs very heavily upon my heart this evening to preach it to you. It's a horrific text of Scripture. But God is showing to us what it looks like to be abandoned by God. Consider, please, in the first place, the reality of divine abandonment. It's a real thing. Saul is terrified at the end of verse 5. We've seen that this is a feature of his experience. He's afraid of everything. In verse 5, and when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. He's afraid at the beginning of the chapter. He's afraid in the middle of the chapter. But he's more afraid at the end of the chapter. And he's not afraid of the Philistines, really, anymore at the end of the chapter. He's terrified of God. As you read through these verses, you learn in the first place that to be abandoned by God is to be left to yourself. Saul is left to himself. Now he does the outwardly religious thing again. We read of it in verse 3. Now Samuel was dead and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. So we're told that this was something that Saul himself had done as king. He obeyed the word of the Lord, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 9 and following. The Lord required the king to do this. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So God said to the king, drive them out, get rid of them, and Saul in verse 3 obeys God in doing precisely that. But that was in the past. And now Saul enters into the greatest crisis of his life. And yes, he prays. We expect him to pray. We've seen him do this kind of thing before. But he prays out of worldly fear. Maybe that's what drives you to pray. You know, atheists have been known to pray in certain circumstances and situations. They don't believe in God until they're brought to a point and there's nothing that they can do but cry out to something or someone that is greater than them. Maybe you're like Saul. Maybe God is only of use to you in some kind of crisis, but obedience to God is really of no concern to you the rest of your life. But I want you to note what Saul hears in answer to his prayer. Listen carefully. What do you hear? Nothing. Nothing. In verse 5, and when Saul saw the host off the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Every avenue he looked, to for an answer from God was hedged up. And in answer to his cry, he got silence. You see what's happening here? God spoke many times to Saul, and Saul would not listen to God. And now Saul cries unto God, and God will not listen to Saul. If you understand that this evening, it's terrifying. The reality of divine abandonment is to be left to yourself. Another aspect of this divine abandonment is that to be abandoned by God is to be assured of destruction. Now we're going to talk about witchcraft in a moment. And everybody gets very curious about the witch in this passage and Samuel in this passage. And I'm going to address it, but I want to reiterate what I said, because this really is the point. To be abandoned by God is to be assured of destruction. In desperation, having received only silence as an answer from God, Saul asks, "Where can I find a witch?" Now he's banished them from out of the land. What's interesting is that some of the servants of Saul actually know the answer. And they say, "Well, there's one up by Endor. If you just go up north, you'll find her." And so off they go to Endor. And what a scene of hypocrisy. Note what the Holy Spirit is saying here. At the end of verse 3, "And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits out of the land." And then you come to verse 9. "And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And this hypocrite of a man invokes the name of Jehovah on two occasions in verse 10. "And Saul swear to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." This hypocrite has banished this witch upon the pain of death. But now he needs her. And he uses the name of the Lord and says, "No punishment shall happen to you because of this, even though God said in his law that these people should be cut off by death." Imagine invoking the name of the Lord in this context. Well, the question comes, what about divination, witchcraft? What about spiritism here? What about what this witch does when Saul goes to her? Well, I think the first thing that we should note here is that it seems to work, doesn't it? She says, "What do you want?" He says, "Bring me up Samuel." And it seems to work. But the question is it really Samuel? And the answer to that question is the church doesn't really know. Because half of them say yes, and half of them say no. Maybe not exact proportions, but commentators are split on this question. Is it really Samuel, or is it something else? So on the one side, you've got people like Matthew Poole and Matthew Henry, and they say, no, it was but an apparition. Poole says the devil put on Samuel's shape. Then he lists a number of arguments. But when you read through the arguments, the other side of the debate can really answer the majority, if not all, of the arguments. His strongest argument is this, that God is... Why would God use such a medium as this that he condemns, which would cause such confusion? But then there are others on the other side And they say, irrespective of the medium, God is free to do whatever he wants. And if he wants to send Samuel back to convey this message, he can do it. And they note that when you read the passage, it's presented as an actual event where Samuel is referred to as Samuel himself. He has said to speak. There's no qualification placed as if it was a vision of Samuel or anything else. And furthermore, the woman gets the shock of her life when she sees Samuel and hears him speak. So there are two views. I would tend to the view that it is actually Samuel, but I'm not going to fight with anybody over it, because whether it is really Samuel or whether it is a vision or the devil putting on Samuel's shape, the point of this passage is what Samuel says to Saul. And when he speaks, he confirms Saul's abandonment. That's the point of this passage. Saul has been abandoned by God. He goes to this witch in the first place in godless desperation. And so this necromancy, it's condemned in the Word of God. And when you look at people today who are taken up by this kind of nonsense, this divination, palm reading, and going trying to contact the dead in some kind of seance. It's all an example of godless desperation. It's done by people who do not know God, who don't have God speaking to them in His Word. And therefore they don't have any comfort. Well, here's the king of Israel. In an act of godless desperation, because God is silent to him, off he goes to a witch to summon up Samuel. And Samuel says to him, if I could summarize it, interesting thing that no one's speaking to you, Saul, because I spoke to you and you didn't listen to a word I said. And then he confirms simply everything that he had said. Do you see it in verse 15? And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines made war against me, and God is departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then Samuel said, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and become thine enemy? Why are you asking me? Is it not clear to you, Saul? Is it not clear to you that God is silent to you? Then in verse 17 he confirms everything he said before. And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, and so on. He tells him, the kingdom is David's. You're finished. You and your sons are going to die in this battle. And Saul realizes the force of this message and he falls at the feet of Samuel in verse 20. Then Saul fell straightway all along the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day or all the night. Do you see the progression here? He's trembling when he sees the Philistines. He goes to Endor. He asks of the witch, bring me up Samuel. And Samuel speaks to him, the prophet of the Lord. And he's more afraid, having heard what Samuel said to him, than he was when he looked at a Philistine army marching toward him. Because Samuel said, Saul, it's over. You're done. It's finished. You've had all the opportunities that you're going to have, Saul, Every time I spoke to you, you wouldn't hear. And now I'm here to confirm everything that I said to you before. You're done. To be abandoned by God like this is the most hopeless misery that a person can ever experience in this world. It's linked to reprobation. God passes by sinners and he leaves them to the consequences of their own sin. He leaves them to live according to their own desire. He lets them go their own way. But the day of their grace is done. And they will have no more opportunities to repent and believe the gospel. This passage tells you that there is a waiting room to hell in this world. And some people are already there. And the door of mercy is closed behind them, even though they're drawing breath in this world. And they're just waiting for the door of hell to open up in front of them. Left to their own desires, to end in the night of eternal destruction that their sins deserve. That is real. There are some people in the world, and there are some people in the church who have been given up by God like that. Well, you see, that's what God's doing. God's abandoning Saul. But what does it look like from your perspective? Well, you just have to resist what God says. When God comes and speaks to you over and over again, and it's like pouring water upon a stone, you hear, but you don't hear. You harden your heart. And then it comes to a point where God judicially hardens the heart that you hardened forever. You cross an invisible line, and I can't tell you where it is, but people cross that invisible line, and all the preaching that they ever heard up to that point and every sermon they hear after that point will only ever be to their eternal damnation. This is real. Will you turn, please, to Isaiah chapter 6? Isaiah chapter 6. I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He heard angels cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." He heard God speak, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And the answer is, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And the Lord says, "This is what I'm sending you to do, Isaiah." Verse 9, and he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." What a commission. Isaiah, I'm sending you to blind people. Sending you to hardened people. I'm sending you to make people deaf. Well, you see, that's all you have to do. You just have to put your own eyes out and stop your own ears and harden your own hearts and resist what God says to you and keep thinking that this salvation that's offered to you week after week is something that you can put off to some time out there in the future while never acting upon it, though God speaks week after week after week, and it'll come to a point where God will say, perhaps to you, okay, it's enough, you're done. Over. And like Esau, you may seek repentance with tears, but you will never. The reality of divine abandonment. Think long and hard about that this evening. You know, this has a reference maybe outside, because people outside the church aren't hearing these things. They're not like Saul. It's people inside the church that this is most relevant to. Secondly, the fear of divine abandonment. This is a very solemn truth. It should make your soul shake this evening. Especially if you play about with the Word of God. But at the same time, it's such a truth that I think it disturbs all of our hearts, doesn't it? Those of you who are Christians, you find a word like this comes searching you, probing you, and even terrifying you. Well, that's the nature of the truth. It is disturbing. But my aim this evening is not to disturb those who ought to have the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the assurance of God's love. It's aimed at shaking those who have comfort when they ought to have none. You know the reality? A person who's given up by the Lord in the way that we've discussed is very often not even too disturbed about it. It's the true Christian who hears a message like this and he starts to say, like the 11 disciples, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Judas didn't ask that question, and you find rightly it was him. He looked Jesus Christ in the eye. He dipped the salt, knowing fine well he was going to betray the Lord. So I want to bring a word of comfort to those of you who are Christians. There are various causes in the Christian life that bring into your heart a sense of divine abandonment. But it's not the abandonment that Saul experienced. That's important to note. Various causes that bring the sense of divine abandonment into your heart, but it's not this. One would be God's presence is distant. That happens in the life of a Christian. The Lord hides his face and we're troubled. We're walking along in the sunshine of his presence, and then, for some reason or other, the sun is eclipsed and we walk on in darkness for a season. That's why the Psalms are so vital to the life of a believer. Because the Psalms explain time and again experiences like this. They give us songs to sing in the darkness. Psalm 10 verse 1, why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? Christians sense this distance, this abandonment sometimes within their souls. Psalm 13 verse 1 would be another. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Have you ever felt like that as a Christian? It's a sense of abandonment within your soul, but very different to what Saul experienced. Well, understand this tonight, that sometimes God does hide his face from his people. So that's one cause. God's presence is distant. Another cause is God can leave his people under affliction for a long time, and they conclude in that experience that God has abandoned them. Being under affliction for a long time. Psalm 88 would be an example of this. Indeed, it's the darkest psalm that we have in Scripture. But in that psalm, the psalmist explains that what he is feeling within his heart is not just a recent thing, but it's something that he wrestled with throughout the whole of his adult life. Psalm 88 and verse 15. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. Friends, that is the experience of a believer. It's not Saul. That's a godly man. But what happens? The prolongation of affliction, the sense of the burden of that, and the sense that God is distant and far, brings the temptation into the soul to imagine that we have been abandoned by God. Sometimes God's presence is distant. Sometimes he leaves us under affliction for a long time, and we think we're abandoned by God. Or sometimes he sends so many different afflictions. Not one prolonged affliction, but so many different afflictions that we ask ourselves, how is it I can keep being afflicted in this way and still be a believer? Maybe you think like that. It's one thing after another, and you think God would never do this to one of his children. But listen to Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them all the Lord delivers him. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Our brother was praying midweek about this, that afflictions, though they appear to be dark to us as Christians, are actually signs of the Father's love that he uses in our experience for good, whether it be for chastening or whether it be simply for refining his people and weaning them off the world and drawing them closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Afflictions are not in and of themselves signs of the Lord's displeasure. But very often these many afflictions can be signs of our sonship. Well, none of these things are what Saul experienced. But they are things that you and I can experience as Christians. So there are various causes. Bring that to your own fear of divine abandonment. And then bring this. There's a vital contrast. Not just various causes, but a vital contrast. You see, Saul's whole life is marked by hypocrisy. We studied it for a number of weeks now. His religion is vain. His guilt is self-centered. His repentance before God is more concerned with the consequences of sin in his life than it is for his offense against God. He uses religion for his own benefit. So he prays in a crisis when he is afraid, but he never missed God before that, nor did he want to obey God at other times. And now God is silent to him at this point of great crisis. How should he respond to that? How would a godly man respond if he cried to the Lord sincerely at a time of great crisis and the Lord answered him with silence? Well, the godly man would cry And that was Saul's cue. Cry to God again. The last thing you want to do, Saul, is go to... That should have been evident to him. But what a contrast. 13 verse 1, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Thy face from me. He's crying unto the Lord, even though he feels abandoned. But then you continue with him and you come to verse 5. God, I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Do you see what he does? He continues to cry until the darkness lifts and the light comes. And even in the midst of his sense of abandonment, he's hanging onto God for dear life. And he's saying, I'm not going to let you go. I trust you. I'll praise you. Or you come to Psalm 88. And you don't get that resolution at the end of the psalm. It's the only psalm in the Bible where the tension is never resolved. It's the mercy of God that he gives us a psalm like that. Especially for those of you who struggle with a lack of assurance of faith in these periods of darkness. If every psalm of lament had a resolution at the end and you're still in darkness, you would question yourself again, wouldn't you? Well, here's Heman. And how does his psalm end? Verse 17, they came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me and my acquaintance into darkness. That's it. What's the comfort of Psalm 88 to a Christian? Well, surely it's this. He's still crying unto God. He's going to die in this darkness, crying unto God. That's the comfort for the believer. Saul could have cast himself down before a silent God and begged God for mercy and true repentance. The Lord would have heard his cry. But off he goes of difference. Between Psalm 88 and first, if you were to read both of them, in many ways, you might compare the experience. Take comfort from this evening. If you sense an abandonment or a forsakenness of God in your soul, and you're a Christian, your trouble is not Saul's, no matter how painful that trouble is. Saul is the experience of a true-hearted Christ rejecter. So there's a reality to divine abandonment. Then we need to deal with the fear of divine abandonment. But thirdly, there's an answer to divine abandonment. An answer for Christians. An answer for non-Christians as well. And the answer comes in those well-known words of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, where we're told there of the Lord that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That's a word of comfort to calm the fears of the Lord's people. What I want you to see this evening is that promise to you as a believer at her and horrendous price. How is it that God can speak comfort to you and say, I will never leave you or forsake you? The answer you see is in Christ's abandonment on the cross, isn't it? So God leaves Saul to himself. He gives him up to a lost eternity that his sins deserved. The same can be said of Judas Iscariot. He went out and it was night and he perished forever. They were reprobates. But what makes you and me to differ if we're Christians? Well, the only answer is the grace of God. You see, divine reprobation only leaves us to the judgment of sin that we all deserve. Divine election and salvation, on the other hand, brings to us what none of us deserve. So when you think of our passage in this way this evening, what do you deserve? You deserve the silence of God, don't you? You don't deserve to call God your Father. You don't deserve to call Jesus Christ your Savior. You deserve to be abandoned to the blackness of darkness forever and the everlasting silence of God to your souls. What makes you to differ? Grace. So if you're a Christian this evening, what this text of 1 Samuel 28 drives you to consider is this, that the only way that I can have hope that I am not Saul, or that Saul's end will not be my end, is that God cut me off to that abandonment in Christ. That my hope is that cry on the cross, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That the Father comes to his own Son as an enemy, just like Samuel says to Saul, God has become your enemy. The Father comes as an enemy to his own Son and cuts him off into the blackness of darkness and blots out from Jesus all the comfortable presence of his Father. So that you and I can have salvation, can have a mercy seat, and can have the promise of God's presence forever, even when we don't feel it, and we walk on in darkness. It's still true, because Jesus has purchased it. I will never leave you or abandon you. I won't forsake you. I will not leave you orphaned. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Not because you're any better than Saul, but because Jesus bore your abandonment on the cross and was God forsaken as the sin bearer, so that we might have the promise of his constant presence. What an answer to our fears of divine abandonment. If you're a Christian here this evening and you struggle with this black dog of a lack of assurance, you go to the cross and you say to yourself, what's going on here? My blackness and my darkness is coming into the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father is satisfied with him. And so in my darkness, I'm going to continue to cry unto him until the light dawns. Because God will not cut me off if all of my hope is in Jesus Christ. It's a word of comfort to us as Christians tonight. But then there's a word to those of you who are not Christians. What do you need to do to perish? Nothing. You're already lost. You're already lost. But you need to understand that there are kinds of degrees to lostness, if I could put it in that way. What do I mean? while God hides his face from those who do not respond to him. And God blinds the eyes of those who do not care to look to him. And God stops the ears of those who refuse to listen to him. And they enter the waiting room of hell, perishing in this life, as they wait to perish in the life to come. It's a hard truth. It's a hard truth. But Jesus embraced it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25, even thanked God for it. He said, I thank thee, my Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. For even so, Father, it seemeth good in thy sight. What's he saying? He says, I praise you that you've blinded men. I praise you that you've hidden these things from men. I praise you for your manifestation of sovereignty in this. And people hear this and they say, well, what are we to do with that? What does that mean for the author of the gospel? What's the person to do when he hears this truth of divine election and reprobation? Well, we just read on with Jesus, because he said, come unto me. In the next breath, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't have to do anything to perish. You can become harder in your sin. You can jeopardize your soul. But when you're confronted with this hard truth tonight of God's sovereign abandonment of sinners who refuse to hear his voice, you need to hear this voice. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You do not want to end up like Saul, godless, desperate, and hopeless. You don't want to be abandoned to this horrific misery. It's real, and therefore we should fear. But the only way we can secure an answer to it is by coming now to the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Well, let us stand for prayer.